Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. Can you believe it? We're actually making our way through this book.
Wow.
I think we've been in it since September. And you know, when I first started this, I thought, I'll do 5 to 10 chapters a week. It just hasn't worked out that way. And we'll go as far as we can tonight, but I'm glad that we're getting through this. Let's open in prayer real quick. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to get into the Word, to see what it is that you're trying to tell us through your written Word. And we just pray that we'll be led by the Holy Spirit tonight. And we just ask that you'll refresh our hearts and our minds and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 42. As you may recall, as we've been going through this, Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob eventually became Israel. And he had a favored son whose name was Joseph. And of course, you know Joseph's fame from Sunday school, probably the coat of many colors. And in Hebrew, it probably actually means a coat with sleeves. But whatever it was, Jacob or Israel was showing favoritism to Joseph. And Joseph, of course, was the firstborn son of Rachel. And Rachel was the love of Jacob's life. And of course, they had another son by the name of Benjamin. And Rachel died in childbirth, probably bled to death, and had Benjamin. But the brothers, 10 of the brothers, were very jealous of Joseph because it was quite obvious that Israel loved Joseph the most, the bestest, and had a lot of favoritism. But we saw in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph is identified as a prophet, and he has visions. And he had this vision of the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to him. That's one of two visions that he had in Genesis chapter 37. And we get the interpretation of that vision from his father, who says, what do you mean? Your mother and I and your brothers are going to be bowing down to you? And of course, it turns out later on that they actually do, and we'll probably see that tonight if we're lucky. But they hated Joseph because his father gave him too much attention, too much love. He was obviously favored, and we oftentimes see that in sibling rivalry, do we not? Some of those jealousies tend to arise. And it arose there. And so they go off to tend to their sheep, their cattle. And Joseph gets sent off after them. And his brothers decide to plot against him. First, they're going to kill him. That's the original idea. Here, we're going to throw him down in this cavern and we'll just let him die. And Reuben tends to be against that. They decide instead to sell him to a caravan of Ishmaelites, cousins of theirs. And this caravan takes Joseph, despite all his crimes and pleadings to his brothers, they take him off to Egypt. And he gets in Egypt and he is put into Potiphar's house, who is one of the chiefs of the guards. And he serves Potiphar very, very well, and Potiphar puts him over his entire house. And eventually Potiphar's wife comes on to him repeatedly. And Joseph, despite the fact that he was probably thriving with hormones at that particular age, you know, he went in about the age of 17 and had been there for a little while, he is a man of integrity and he keeps turning down Potiphar's wife. And eventually she grabs him, tries to get him to lay with her. He escapes, leaving all his clothes behind. And she lays all those clothes on her couch or her bed, wherever it was. And when Potiphar comes back or when people came in, she said, look what this Hebrew lad did to me. In other words, she's accusing him of attempted rape. And Potiphar puts him in prison for a period of time. And so he's in prison for quite some time. And we see that a butler and a baker who worked for Pharaoh get stuck in prison. And each one of them has a dream that they relay to Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. Good news for one, bad news for the other. And we see that the bad news was for the baker, who probably attempted to poison Pharaoh. We don't really know for sure. Scripture doesn't give us all the details. But he ends up getting executed. The other guy, Joseph, says, hey, remember me when you come in front of Pharaoh. Does he remember him? Eventually. Not for a long, long time. What was it, a couple years or so? And Pharaoh has this vision of these seven fat cows and these seven gaunt, ugly cows. And the seven cows eat the big cows, but they don't gain any weight. And then there was another vision along that with the wheat stalks as well. But Joseph gets called into Pharaoh and gives a dream interpretation. And he basically says, here's what's going to happen. God is telling you what's going to happen in the future. Egypt is going to have seven fat years, great crops, fantastic crops, and then they're going to have a seven-year famine. And we don't know if that famine was caused by loss of rain, if it was caused by locusts. We're not really sure exactly what the cause was. But it went exactly as Joseph had declared. And before they got into that, Joseph told Pharaoh, he said, I advise you to put somebody in a position over all this, some wise person to handle all this for him. And who was the wise person? Turned out to be Joseph. And I'm not suggesting that Joseph was saying, here, put me in charge of this. But God obviously had his hand on Joseph. And Pharaoh put him in charge of handling all this. And normally, during a normal year, the people would give 10% of their crops to Pharaoh. And it wasn't that Pharaoh used it for his own personal use, per se, but they would sell it to those who needed it. But during this, the good years, they raised that from 10% to 20%. And they stored it in whatever granaries or whatever storage places they had, almost to the point of overflowing. They couldn't handle any more of it. But God had his hand in the entire thing. So let's look in Genesis chapter 42 and let's see how God causes all things to work together for good to those who believe and love God and are called according to his purpose. And it's certainly happening to Joseph. Is that somebody else out there?
Take a look and see.
I thought I heard gravel.
I did too.
All right, Genesis 42, starting in verse 1. Now, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and that's because they were having a famine in the land of Canaan as well. And Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? In other words, hey kids, what are you doing just looking at each other? Let's go do something about this. You can go to Egypt and get some food. He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. All right, so Benjamin stayed behind. Joseph was already in Egypt, and the 10 brothers who had plotted against Joseph are on their way. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I am afraid that harm may befall him. And I can almost infer from that he is starting to get suspicious of the other 10 brothers at this particular point. He does not want to entrust them with his youngest son, Benjamin, who by this time has become his favorite. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. And now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Don't you think that Joseph was remembering his vision at that particular point? They were going to bow down to him. And we'll later on see it's the rest of them as well when his father arrives on the scene. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. Now, it's been about 21 years, so they do not recognize him. And he's going to be in whatever royal garb that that Pharaoh might wear as well, so he's going to look different. And he's also going to be speaking in Egyptian and using a translator because he doesn't want to give away who he is yet. You know, he's going to have a little bit of fun with this at least. So when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. I don't know why we've got to repeat that, but Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the land undefended, or look at the undefended parts of our land." All right, he's going to get them upset here. Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Is that true?
No.
"We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." And so you kind of get an idea here that Joseph is kind of feeling them out a little bit to see if they have changed. Maybe feeling regret for what they did to the other brother, which of course was him. verse 12, "Yet he said to them, 'No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land.' But they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive.'" Now, they don't know that to be true, because remember, they sold him to that caravan of Ishmaelites. They may be assuming that, or they may be standing with the whole, he was torn apart by a wild animal, and we'll just stand on that. Yes, Tom?
My translation says, "and one is no more."
It means the same thing, the Hebrew word there. Verse 14, "Joseph said to them, 'It is, as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here.'" He wants to see Benjamin, of course, because the rest of these guys are his half-brothers. Benjamin is his full brother, and he had a relationship with Benjamin, apparently, and he wants to see Benjamin. probably wants to get Benjamin away from the rest of his brothers, ultimately, just for safety's sake. Verse 16, "Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined." In other words, he's going to put him in prison. That your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So if you won't do this, then you must be spies. And he knows their hesitancy. He knows that it's going to be difficult for them to go back and see Jacob and say, "Jacob, we need to bring Benjamin with us." Because Jacob's already probably a little bit suspicious. And if I were Benjamin, I would be suspicious as well, because I'm sure that his brothers treated him somewhat like they did Joseph. All right? Verse 17, "So he put them all together in prison for 3 days." Boy, God really likes the number 3. 3 days. For 3 days. "Now Joseph said to them on the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God.'" It's interesting. First it was by the name of Pharaoh, but he fears God. It's not Pharaoh that he fears. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in the prison," or your prison, "but as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households." Joseph is still a man of integrity, still caring. He doesn't want his family to starve. He knows that there is that famine back in Canaan, so he does want to take care of his little brother Benjamin and his father, and his brothers as well. So he's going to keep one of them. "And bring your youngest brother to me so your word may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. "Then they said to one another, 'Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us.'" Now, you can get the idea that they are in Joseph's presence while they're discussing this. But Joseph speaks Egyptian, so they're assuming that he cannot understand what they're saying. And can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind as he's hearing this? They do feel some guilt. They do realize that certain things have come upon them because of some of the behavior that they had. And so he gets to listen to this. Verse 22, "Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood.' They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them." It doesn't mean the interpreter was giving it to him. The interpreter was a ruse. Joseph spoke Hebrew, so he understood every single word that they were saying. Verse 24, "He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." And Simeon was probably one of the most troubled of the sons. We find out a little bit later on when Moses talks about Simeon, he doesn't have anything good to say about him. He is a mean, evil type of kid. And you can just go back earlier in Genesis and see some of the things that he did in a certain town with somebody who raped his sister. He was involved in that. Anyway, verse 25. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grains and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. Why do you think he's putting the money back in their sacks? Is it because he is giving it away for free, or does he have an ulterior motive? He has an ulterior motive. Again, he's going to get these brothers thinking about the situation they're in. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And this was not a simple journey. From the area that they came from down to Egypt is about 250 miles. So, you know, this took several days for them to come and go, to get to where they were going. Verse 27. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. And then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? So they're worried, because the Egyptians could, they're thinking they could come after us because we're stealing all of this grain. We still have our money, and they're greatly concerned because this guy who was the ruler there was kind of threatening to them. They still don't know who he is. Verse 29, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you and you may take trade in the land. So they're explaining this to their father. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. So all 10 of them, well, we'll say 9 because Simeon was left behind. So 9 of them had money in their sack, the original money that they brought. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. He's assuming he's dead. And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. And look at Reuben's response. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. Do you think that any grandfather is going to take joy out of, here, give me my grandsons, I'll go ahead and kill those guys if you don't come back? And this may be part of Reuben's guilt, but he's not going to quench the grief that Joseph is experiencing by this at all. Verse 38, but Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. It's been 21 years, and Joseph is still being grieved, or his father is still grieving for Joseph after 21 years. Not uncommon, but he really loved Joseph. Now, the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. In other words, all right, I'm not going to send Benjamin back, but we've run out of food, so now maybe we've got to make that decision to do that. Kind of reminds me of the thing that we're not going to talk about anymore tonight, the isolation. though there's no record of a toilet paper shortage during this pandemic. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain, which they brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy me a little food." And Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food.'" In other words, they're figuring that if they go down there without Benjamin and it's found out, then they're going to be killed and dealt with rather harshly. And speaking of dealing harshly, I cannot turn the page here. Any of you ever have that problem with your Bibles? Pages stick together. Oh, frustrating. All right, verse 5, chapter 43. "But if you do not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, 'You will not see my face unless your brother is with you.' And then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?'" Israel has gone back to becoming Jacob again when he was a bit of a conniver. So you should have lied to him. Why didn't you tell him the truth? "But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" I suppose that's somewhat reasonable. Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones." In other words, they're all going to starve to death if they don't go to Egypt. And Judah said, in verse 9, "I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever." And Judah does have some blame, because whose idea was it actually to sell Joseph? It was Judah. "For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." In other words, "Dad, you didn't let us go. Now we've eaten all the food. We could have been there more than once and bought food. Now the need is imminent." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, a pistachio, nuts, and almonds." So they still had some things that were growing in the land that they could use. Not a whole lot that you could live off of, but still a few things. "Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. And take your brother also and arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." In other words, if I lose them, all right, I lose them, is what he's saying. It's not just, here I'm going to be in grief. It's just, if this happens, well, then this happens, kind of idea. "So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand in Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph." Isn't it interesting that they're in their own caravan bringing another brother with them at this point? "When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to his house steward, 'Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon.'" Very common practice when you were treating family or somebody close or somebody you really cared about. You know, it's like the prodigal son, so to speak. They're slaughtering the fatted calf, and that's what he's doing here. "So the men did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. And now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks, the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys.'" In other words, they're bringing him into their house, just kind of like Joseph went into Potiphar's house and became a slave or a servant. These guys are assuming the exact same thing is going to happen to them. The same thing that ended up befalling Joseph many, many years earlier. "So they came," verse 19, "near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full, so we have brought it back in our hand." So just in case they're going to be accused, they're going to get it out in the open right off the bat. "Here, you know, this happened. We want you to know about it. And we brought the money back. We have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had some money. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out. So what he's saying is, "Oh no, you paid us, we kept it, but somehow God has restored it back into your bags." I don't think that's what happened, but they're brothers here, come on. And then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. Very common, the foot washing the slaves and servants would do, much like Jesus did at the Last Supper. So they prepared the present for Joseph, for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. And when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him, once again, another bow. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, "Is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" "He loves his dad." They said, "Your servant, our father, is well, for he is still alive." And they bowed down in homage once again. And as he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son," speaking to Benjamin. And Joseph turned out, for he was hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. In other words, he's emotional at this particular point, with joy and sadness. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meat." He's going to continue the ruse here for a little while longer. And so they served him by himself. And in that place, the ruler would sit at his own table, and any guest that they had would have a separate table, usually in the same room. So his brothers are all going to sit at a separate table. So they served him by himself, and there by themselves, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. So we've got three tables, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. And it's loathsome because they raised sheep, and the Egyptians believed that sheep were accursed. And so if the sheep were accursed, so were the Hebrew people, because they were taking care of the sheep. So they stayed away from them. Okay. Verse 33. "Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment." Why? Joseph had them seated, and he set them from the oldest all the way down to the youngest in the exact order. And how would he know? Now, he knew, obviously, but these guys are going, What is going on here? How does he know that? So they looked at one another in astonishment, and he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, so they feasted and drank freely with him. I like that. Then he commanded his house steward, chapter 44, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." He's going to do it again. "Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph had told him. Now, that silver cup in Egypt, in the ruler's house, was used for divining. And not saying that Joseph did that. He didn't, because God spoke to him directly through his visions. But it would have been a very important cup and highly valuable. And Joseph is going to stick it in Benjamin's sack, again, to continue this ruse. And I love the way this works out. And he did as Joseph had told him. And as soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good?'" I love that. "Is not this the one from whom my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this." So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servant is found, let him die. And we will also be my Lord's slaves." Have you noticed how quickly they jump to the extreme? Let him die. And we'll see this in other places in Scripture. We'll see a man later on in Scripture who comes back and says, "The next one who comes out of my house shall die." And his virgin daughter comes out. And so he has her put to death after a year. They just jump to these things. And, you know, there's typically, the typical rule is not to make such a pledge as this unless you know that it's not going to affect anybody in your group. And they should be careful. "With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." All right, so 10 slaves, one death. That's their plan, if they find this. So he said, "Now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent." So he's not going to kill him, just going to take a slave. Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And this would be the time that instead of the laugh track, the audience would gasp. It's in Benjamin's sack. Oh no. Drama. Suspense. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes. And when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. And when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" In other words, he's saying, "Yeah, I divined that this was going to happen." Again, that's not what he did, because he set the whole thing up. He arranged it. And so Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." So they're starting to admit to their iniquity. Is it the iniquity of the cup, or is it the iniquity of what they did to Joseph? It's a good question. Verse 17. But he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Now, can they actually go back without Benjamin? No, not under these circumstances. And then Judah approached him and said, "Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh." My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to the Lord, "We have an old father and a little child of his old age. And now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him." Back to that dad's favorite. "Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' But we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die of grief, obviously. And you said to your servants, 'However, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' And thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befall him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. And then your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Wow. For your servant became a surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring food back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. They sure go a long ways in explaining all these things over again, don't they? Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. So he's volunteering to become a slave. It's come full circle now. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father? All right, so they've laid it out. Joseph has set this up so well. And then we get to chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So all of the Egyptians are out. It's just him and his brothers. Then, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Could you imagine the astonishment of the brothers? And was that good news for them or bad news? Could be bad news, right? They're thinking, remember what we did to him? And now he's a ruler over the land. He's revealed himself to us, and he can do anything he wants to us. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. In other words, they were in fear, abject fear at this particular point. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not grieve, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you said sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And that is such an important lesson. Remember that passage in Romans chapter 8? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and believe and are called according to his purpose. Was what happened to Joseph bad? Asked this last week. Was it bad?
Yes.
Sure. But what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And I honestly believe that in every situation in our lives that we encounter, I don't know about you, but I've been through trials and tribulations, most of you, right? God can still, no, not can still, does still bring good things from that if you meet those qualifications. If you believe, you love God, and you're called, and he makes it, the good come out of it according to his purpose, whatever that purpose may be, and we don't always understand it. So we can look at Joseph and we see he's taken from his father, he's sold into slavery, he's put in prison, he's had terrible things happen to him. But he also had some amazing things happen to him. A rags to riches story, so to speak. A ruler in Egypt. And it was a good thing, not just for Joseph, it was a good thing for the Egyptians as well, was it not? Because through his leadership, he saved the nation of Egypt. And because of where he was, he also ends up saving his entire family and getting them down into Egypt, where they will eventually come out. All right, where was I? Verse 6. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now therefore, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. And what I really find fascinating about the Hebrew people is God has done that over and over again to bring that remnant in and to protect them. And I love that about the Lord. He keeps his promises. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler all over the land of Egypt. You got that? Sometimes we think somebody else is doing something to us, and we don't realize that God is actively involved in that to make something good come out of that situation. Joseph needed to be in Egypt. Joseph needed to be in Egypt to save the Egyptians and to save his entire family. Otherwise, they would have starved to death. If Joseph had not been there to interpret Pharaoh's dream, they would have had 7 years of plenty and then nothing. And the people would have perished, including those in Canaan. So think about that. Verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. And the land of Goshen is up by the Nile. It's up in the northern part, not too far from the Great Pyramids. In the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. And you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. So he's preventing that. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that is my mouth which is speaking to you. They're probably still in a little bit of disbelief, don't you think? Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you've seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Do you really think these boys want to go back and tell their dad that Joseph is alive? Because they lied to him. And Joseph's going to know. He's suspicious already, probably. But now they've got to kind of fess up. They've got some splaining to do, as Lucy would say, or was it Ricky would say, right? Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. You see the grace that Joseph has? He's got grace. Would you have grace in the same situation? I hardly have grace when I get cut off in traffic, so I don't know about being sold into slavery. You know what I'm saying, though? Grace is not usually our first choice, and it should be.
Well, I tell you, somebody that has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, that forgiveness should be passed on.
Should be automatic.
Should be automatic. Forgiveness, first thing out of our mouth, I forgive you as Christ forgave me.
Well, that's good, and I'm pleased that you can do that. Not everybody can. It's not always easy. But if you walk in the Spirit, as our Sunday mornings as we're going through Galatians, or at least we were, we'll be back in Galatians this week, you got to walk in the Spirit. Joseph has been through a horrendous ordeal, and I'll tell you, apart from God, I really doubt that he could forgive and could show grace. So it is...
He sure didn't need to.
No.
He didn't need to do any of this.
No, he didn't.
He just keeps doing it in a way that he can tell he's led by the Spirit, because each action is bringing them closer to being on their knees and going, okay, caught, we did you wrong, you know. It's perfectly, it's tedious again, but it's perfect.
Verse 16. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. I mean, he's already seen how much Joseph has blessed him. Now it's Joseph times 12, right? He may be thinking. It doesn't quite work out that way, but he's thinking that it might be. Verse 19, now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. Going to take care of everything. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. There's still a little favoritism going on here. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Why do you think he'd tell them that?
It's your fault that this happened.
Yeah. And, no, and do we really tell Dad, or do we just keep this stuff? You know? You've got to be worried about it. Yeah. Verse 25. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And then they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, and he did not believe them. Because after all, he had Joseph's garment covered in blood, right? Torn apart by animals, so they said. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. They must be telling the truth. Look at all this stuff. Then Israel said, is it enough? My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Or it is enough. He's excited, even more excited about the goods and stuff, because his son is still alive. And we'll go a little bit further. Chapter 46. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Well, that's good news. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. In other words, he's saying, you're going to go to Egypt. You're going to die. Joseph will close your eyes, but I'm going to also bring you back out. And not just him, but all of Israel, all of the Hebrew people. Verse 5, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagon, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. Probably a pretty good group by this time. Lots of little ones. His sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel. Let's do it. The sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Palu, and Hezron, and Carmi, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shol, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And those you should remember, because later on, when we get out of Egypt, and they go, they're going to be carrying the tabernacle instruments with them, there are 4 groups of the priesthood. Well, the priesthood is the Levites, and then you have these 3 other sons of Levi, the Merarites, the Kohathites, and the Gershonites, and each of them had a different part in the tabernacle, carrying certain portions and doing the setup where the priest attended to the things inside. These guys would carry this stuff with him, the sons of Levi. So they all came out of the priestly tribe. You got that? A little trivia there for you. Verse 12, the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And when they mention them, that means they're going to take their bones with them. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. and the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Puva, and Iob, and Shimron, and the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jahleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan-Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and his daughters numbered 33. Quite a big family, right? The sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Haggi, Shuni, and Ezron, Eri, and Arodi, and Areli, and the sons of Asher, Imnah, and Ishva, and Ishvi, and Beriah, and their sister Sarah, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah. I hope you guys are taking notes on all these. Whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, and remember her, one of her handmaidens, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, and she bore to Jacob these 16 persons, the sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. So he's got sons that are half Egyptian and half Hebrew. The sons of Benjamin, Bela and Becher, and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Mopim and Hupim and Ard, which means that Benjamin already had kids by the time that they had taken him there. So he wasn't a little kid. Remember, 21 years had passed, and so whatever age Benjamin happened to be at that time, he's probably in his 20s, late 20s now. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, and they were 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jahzeel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel, and she bore these to Jacob. These were 7 persons in all. And all the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Joseph, Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. Pretty big group. In just a few short centuries, they're going to become about 3 million from this little group. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. And now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before